Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word. Let's catch up with the moral to what is being taught here. Father speaking through this one Ezekiel. Ezekiel being in the Hebrew tongue, God strengthens. When God strengthens you, that's what you need. You can always make it through. You can always cut it. In the last few chapters, he has taught us that even if Noah, Job, or Daniel were in a group, they couldn't save anyone but themselves through leaning upon our Heavenly Father and the Savior. In other words, each man, woman, or child is responsible for their own actions. And also, in this chapter we're in now, the 18th chapter, he stipulates that if a father bites on a sour grape, it doesn't set the child's teeth on edge, meaning you don't answer for anyone else's sins. You answer for your own, and you are fare thee well going to answer for them. So it showed a case where we had a good father, and he was blessed, and we earned eternal life. He had a son that was no good. Therefore, he died, or would die at Judgment Day. And then he had a son that saw the action of what a sorry father was really like, straightened his case out. And then we came to the point where even if a person is bad and repents, the Father loves them. And in the last verse we covered, verse 23, Father would say, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" In other words, that should remind you, as I stated, of St. John, book 2, chapter 3, along about verse 7 or 8, where it says God is long-suffering, meaning he's got lots of patience. And it is his will that all come to repentance. They won't, but he hopes they will. Because he doesn't, you know, many people picture God as, well, wonder who I can go out and zap today. That's not our Father. Our Father loves his children. And it is his wish that they repent, straighten their case out, do what's right, and be responsible for your own actions. Don't be pointing your finger, well, it's somebody else's fault. Well, I think he's no good. No, it's probably you that are no good. Anytime you have to point your finger at other people for your shortcomings, God's going to come down on you. That's what the lesson is. You answer for your own sins, and boy, 100%. So let's pick it up if we may. Excuse me. Chapter 18, verse 24, and it reads with that word of wisdom from our Father. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? Well, you know what the answer is to that. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. In other words, in the book of life, there's your name. It's there. Some church doesn't keep your church records. That's a farce, okay? It's all right if you want to have a letter there, fine. But your letter is in heaven. Our Father keeps books. It is he that judges, not a church and not the people. And in that book of life, your record is there in what you do. And your righteous acts as well as your bad acts. And when you repent, that's the beauty of Christ and the price he paid on the cross, is that when you repent, if there is a bad thing there, it's erased. And you have a clean slate. Your righteous acts also are not erased. But if you got a pretty good old boy and he goes bad, don't think God won't dump his gourd. He will. 25. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal, or not your ways unequal? In other words, man judges by precedent. It's what some people were decided and that had decided in a court that you don't probably even know. But that's what the law is based on. It's what happened to somebody else rather than what's right and what's wrong. Common law. That is to say, God's law. God is always fair and equitable. Verse 26, when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die? And 27, again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. And only you can do that. Somebody else can't do it for you. It's wonderful to give a testimony. It's wonderful if somebody asks you to give advice. But you, the buck stops right at your heart and mind. Because Father wants to hear it from you, not somebody else. Because you are judged by your own value. And as he said in that prior chapter, even if Job, Daniel, or Noah were there, they couldn't help you. You're judged on your own merit, and Father is the judge. Inasmuch as he even can read your mind, you get a fair judgment. 28, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And this is where we are today, by that price Christ paid on the cross. When you fall short, when you repent, that book of life comes out and your name is cleared. You have a good record there. And what does that mean? That means God's blessings are going to fall on you. Verse 29, yet saith the house of Israel. And we're not talking to the house of Judah here. Okay, we're talking to the 10 tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains, settled Europe, many of them later come into Canada and America. That's why this nation, when you pull a coin out of your pocket, says, in God we trust. 29, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal, or not your ways unequal? I mean, this is why you want to stop and think about it. You know, in court today, where we go by precedent, by judgments that were set wherever and whenever, that's what the court goes by, not necessarily your case. That's a sad situation. Common law has kind of slipped by the wayside. And this is the way a lot of people study the Bible. Well, I heard this preacher say this, and I heard that preacher say it. You better take time to read what God's Word says, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. It doesn't hurt to listen to man, this man or any other man, but you better check him out in God's Word. Verse 30, therefore, I, emphatic, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways. It's an individual thing. Saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. You want God's blessings? Well, he never has blessed me. Well, maybe I can tell you why. Have you ever told him you loved him? Have you ever repented for all your sins? Do you let him know that you love him and you want him in your life, in your family? Then certainly, you have to invite him in, as it would state in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26. Remind me of my promises so that we can talk about it and I can justify you. I can help you make it right. In other words, God doesn't forget his promises, but he wants to know if you have read it, if you claim it, and then he graciously gives. It's up to you. Verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions. We're none of us perfect, but get rid of all you can, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? You know, this is why that Christ is a renewer. He renews your spirit. Well, I just have to hang on to a little of my old transgressions because I can't stand that person. Well, God can't stand you. That's not going to get you anywhere. That's going to get you in much trouble, much pain, and people won't bother you. God will. God wants, he expects one to be meek, humble, and a lover of God. And if you love the Father, you have to love his people. As long as they are even halfway trying, you develop that new heart and new mind. It simply means that you cleanse your mind. You cleanse your mind with what? The Word of God. What God is saying here, I want you to live. I created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique. I wanted someone just like you. That's why I created you. I want you to live. I didn't create you to die. I don't get any pleasure out of zapping somebody. Verse 32, listen carefully. This is how you do it. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. Come to me. Now, that kind of ends the lecture that he gives us concerning individuality. And if you don't get it by now, you're probably never going to get it. The moral being, you pay for your sins yourself. Well, brother so-and-so told me, so it's really his fault. No, it isn't. You listen to him. And when you listen to him without checking it out in God's Word, you're your own fault. Okay? So don't start trying to point fingers at others or God will short-circuit you. That's the easiest way to have cursings in your family. Pain, trouble, is to not let God give that renewing spirit whereby he can reach down and touch and bring that beauty into you and into your family. Come to him. He gets no pleasure out of having to correct his children any more than you have pleasure out of correcting your own. You it's more painful to you than it is to them. But God loves his children. Now, we're going to go into a bit of history here, and yet at the same time, in a futurist sense, showing you that the migrations of the people and how it comes to pass. Chapter 19, verse 1. Moreover, take thou up a lamentation for the princes of Israel. This is to say the king line. Okay, that's it's talking about Zedekiah. Okay, we're at this point of time that soon Zedekiah is going to be taken prisoner. And it's kind of the lamentation is a death song. Death was the subject we just left. Don't follow his footsteps, okay? Verse 2, and say, what is thy mother? Question. A lioness. She lay down among lions. She nourished her whelps among young lions, and naturally, who is it symbolic of? The great book of Genesis, chapter 49, Judah. Okay, and who was his mother? It was Menuthiel, and you can read of it in 2 Kings, chapter 23, verse 31. She was quite a lady. She was the mother of Zedekiah, and Jehoaz. Three, and she brought up one of her whelps. It became a young lion, and it learned to catch the prey. It devoured men. Jehoaz, okay, is who we're talking about here. Verse 4, the nations also heard of him. He was taken in their pit, and they brought him with chains into the land of Egypt. Verse 5, now when she saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whips and made him a young lion. Now we have Jehoiakim, K-I-M. Okay, verse 6. And he went up and down among the lions, the tribe of Judah. He became a young lion and learned to catch the prey and devoured men. I think he ruled about 11 years. Verse 7, and he knew their desolate places, and he laid waste their cities. He knew their carnal places, okay? And the land was desolate and the fullness thereof by the noise of his roaring. Verse 8, then the nations set against him on every side from the province and spread their net over him, and he was taken in their pit. This would be one of the first sieges there. And so it was. They captured him. Verse 9, and they put him in ward in chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into holes that his voice should no more be heard upon the mountains of Israel. And this is history. It happened. Verse 10, thy mother is like a vine in thy blood. This probably should be translated, thy mother is like a vine in thy vineyard, okay? Planted by the waters, she was faithful and full of branches by reason of many waters. And probably we're talking here with this mother being 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 36. It would be Zebida, okay? And verse 11, and she had strong rods, that's strong sons, for the scriptures, for the scepters of them that bear rule. And her stature was exalted among the thick branches, and she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. She was quite a mother. You can kind of think of her as Mother Israel, though she was an actual mother, being Zebida. And certainly, she had some good sons, but guess what's going to happen to them? Verse 12, but she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground. And the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods, sons, were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And so it was. The spirit was that wind. God is in control. You want to kind of learn from the lesson in the prior chapter. When you do it God's way, you're going to be blessed. When you decide to go against God, he's going to punish you. He's a good father. And a good father will not spare the rod, that is to say, of correction, in one form or the other. Verse 13, and now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and a thirsty ground. Now, let me ask you something. How could she be planted in a dry and thirsty land if her sons are all dead? Well, she had daughters. It was through the daughters that they were planted. Jeremiah would take the daughters of Zedekiah, and he would take them. Even if you would, he went to Egypt, where you will find in history a house there that will say the daughters of Judah. And then, as the traditions of Glastonbury, England, you will find where one of the daughters' name was even Scota. This is history now, okay? And Scota would marry, and today you have Scotland. And when you read the kings of Scotland, then you find this lineage. One of the other daughters was planted in Britain. And many were saying, well, I just can't hardly buy it. Well, you might as well throw away your King James, because that's where it came from. Okay, that's pure out-and-out history. Leave it or like it or lump it. Okay, and therefore, we do have that. As a matter of fact, we will find in the 22nd chapter, it will say that throne which went with those daughters shall be overturned, and then he shall return. And there is a great lesson in that if you study the Stone of Scone, where every coronation from the time those daughters left, until, you know, when, this is easy to trace historically. Jeremiah was called in Great Britain Olenfala. And Olenfala means a very wise man. He had a secretary. The secretary's name was Baruch. same as in the Hebrew tongue. That did not change. But here we have these generation to generation that brought forth that truth. And we'll cover it a little deeper when we get to the 22nd chapter, because it says after that third and fourth overturning, he who shall rightly be his, the throne, which is Jesus Christ, the second advent, shall return and take it himself. So you have kind of a time sequence there as well. So there you have Mamutiel, and you have Zebudah, being symbolic of Mother Israel, I like to call her, even Mother Jerusalem in one place, by the migrations of the people and how things come to pass. This has a great deal to do with you today. Because when God said, I'm going to scatter those 10 tribes, they're going to forget who they are. And unfortunately, they have. And they do not separate the house of Judah from the house of Israel. And then they wonder, well, how could America be the superpower of superpowers in these end times? Because God planned it that way. That's where the tribes would gather. And, well, how are they so successful? Because God blesses them. Even though we have a lot of faults, we still have the patriotism and the love of God and country. There's a reason for that. You study it out both in the Word of God and in history, and you come up. Anyone that wants to make a deeper study in this, you need to order the documentary, The Traditions of Glastonbury, or the little book, Traditions of Glastonbury. Then continuing with the next verse, verse 14. And fire is gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation. This is a sad song, and shall be for a lamentation. It'll be for a really sad song. But not if you know the real truth. It is true. There was not a son left to rule. But there were daughters. And those daughters were freed and brought forth the scattering and gathering of God's children, where blessings continue to flow. And on it goes. This will be so until Christ himself returns to claim it anew. You know, you take the crown itself. Do you know what the... Number one, the first order is protector of the faith. I'll say it again. The king or queen, their first obligation is protector of the faith. This faith, God's word. Chapter 20, verse 1. And it came to pass in the seventh year, and in the fifth month, and the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and set before me. Now, I want to bring you up with a little bit of history on these 10 tribes. They went up and they kind of left Judah, the house of Judah, and they set their kingdom up in Samaria. That was their main office. It was a long way down to Jerusalem, and it was hot. It was a hard trip to go down there and worship God. So Jeroboam, who was the king of this house of Israel at that time, he whittles out two golden calves. He says, it's too far to go down there. Just worship these calves. This ticks our father off. Anytime you find traditions of men that make void this word of God, that pull you away from truth, God doesn't like it. It is very simple and strictly common sense, the migrations and what happens. But to know you're supposed to worship Almighty God, from which blessings flow, instead of two idols, calves, then you're in a heap of hurt. Let me ask you, do you think God's going to listen to them? Well, they're come down now, and they want to talk to Ezekiel. Verse 2. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, 3, son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, are ye come to inquire of me? Question. As I live, that's emphatic. As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. You can go one step too far to where repentance comes a hard, hard way. Verse 4. Wilt thou judge them? Translate that plead. Will you plead with them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. Cause them to know what happened. The two golden calves. And how they treated me in Egypt when I was trying to free them. Got out in the wilderness and want to go back to Egypt, to Pharaoh again, rather than follow me. Verse 5. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel, and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob. Now when Jacob is used, that's the natural, and that means all 12 tribes, Judah and Israel, okay? And made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. And that's where the sacred name comes from, I am that I am. Verse 6, in the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied, I looked it out. I cleared it. I mean, I drug it. I got every, you could even say if we were today, every mine is off of it. It's all clear for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. And so it is that this great nation is so blessed also today, because there is a remnant that knows the truth, that holds that truth, considers it noteworthy to be pleasing to Almighty God so that those blessings continue to flow. And next verse, please. Verse 7. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Father, when you have people that, can you believe there are people that will say, preachers, that come in the name of Jesus Christ, that you, friend, you don't have to understand the book of Revelation, because you're going to be gone. Now, God named the book Revelation, which whatever language, apocalypse, whatever language you want to say it in, it means to unveil or to make known, meaning you should know it. When God says that, and you would listen to some flunky that would tell you, you don't have to listen to God, listen to me. That's what the man would say. If you would do that, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. Anytime you would put your faith in man instead of God, your Father, you're in a heap of hurt. It ticks him off. Verse 8, but they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They wouldn't listen. They did not, every man, cast away the abominations of their eyes. Neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish mine anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. And so it was that God doesn't mind thumping gourds when you need it. A lot of you are well aware of that. Verse 9. But I wrought for my name's sake. I changed my mind. I backed off some. That it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. In other words, the Egyptians knew they were God's special, God's house. But God loves also the heathen. God loves the Egyptian. And if he had destroyed them, then that would have lost all the evidence of the presence of the living God among the Egyptians. Why? Because he loves the Gentiles also. He wants salvation for whomsoever will. That's why he changed his mind. 10. Wherefore, I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I mean, parted the Red Sea, destroyed Pharaoh's army, put a cloud by day to shadow them and a column of fire by night to guide them. I mean, babysit with them like they were a bunch of wimps, bringing them forth out of the land, taking care of everything for them. He cleared the way. Verse 11, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. You know, there's that great big word, if. Yeah, well, it said right there, he's going to bless us. No, 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 no. He said, if a man do. You can't just be a talker. You can't just listen. You got to be a doer. Okay. Verse 12, moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifieth them. You want to pay close attention to who does the sanctifying. That's the saving. You start listening to yo-yos, and I'm not calling names. I'm just saying if it's traditions of men, that's what it is. They're running up and down on the string going nowhere. That's what a yo-yo is, okay? But what he's saying here, this sign is an oath or a miracle. And most Christians have no idea and no conception of what the high Sabbath day is of Christianity. Why? Because they never seem to want to study. And in the great book of Acts, one word, Paschal, in the Greek, which means Passover, is translated Ishtar. Ishtar is a pagan god, and where they rolled fertility eggs out in the forest once every spring, and quick like a bunny. Okay, and that was incorporated into the high day of Christianity, Passover. And when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, Christ became our Passover. That's the high day in Christianity, the high Sabbath. You don't have a higher Sabbath than Passover. And, well, when does it fall? It's real simple. 15 days after the spring equinox. Passover. That high day. And do you realize that both Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles is founded on that date to commemorate Paschal, Passover. Not Easter Bunny. You know, if you have a college edition Webster's Dictionary and you look up the word Easter, do you know what it's going to say? If it is the edition I'm talking about, it will say originally a pagan holiday taken in by the Christian. Now, you know something? If you want to know something that ticks our father off, that does not make him, we would never do anything like that. Oh, what are those little kids doing out there with those baskets on the high day, on the high Sabbath? Now, I know that there's a lot of ignorance, but it's so easy to take a strong concordance and take that word Easter and see what it is in the manuscripts and what it should have been translated, and to put a lot of heathenism out of Christianity and be blessed rather than cursed. That's strictly up to you. You see, God's not happy. He said, I won't listen to them. If you want to turn from your ways, He will listen to you. He'll do more than that. He'll bless you. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived. received, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. Hey, Father is the judge. Don't get on his toes. He can handle that quite well. You do have the right to spiritually discern. That's a gift from God, is to be able to spiritually discern truth from fiction, and to make that choice your own self, because you alone are responsible for your actions on Judgment Day, or as to whether you're blessed or not blessed. It's strictly your baby. Don't ever, again, I want to remind, it's real handy for people to say, well, brother so-and-so did it to me. No, he didn't. You did it. Okay? You allowed it. Fess up. I mean, put your big boy britches on, man up, and get it done. All right? God will always take care of you. Now, and those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. And you have a prayer request now. We can do away with that number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He's got time for you. He loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but He does love you. So return that love. That's what He wants from you. Hosea 6:6. I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your love. He created you for His pleasure. How long has it been since you pleasured Him? Because it really does when you say, Father, I love you. That touches His heart. Do it. Won't you, Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Eric from Pennsylvania. Pastor Murray, I'm currently studying the book of Ezekiel with you. I'm confused on 9:6 when the Lord commanded the others to slay little children that didn't receive the mark. I thought the Lord had protection over innocent children. I've been studying with the chapel for 2 years and could use some help with understanding this. I love the way you and the boys bring the truth, true reality of Christianity to me. Well, you're so very welcome. This is where six came forward and the seventh with an inkhorn. And God said, you place a mark on the remnant. That's what it's talking about. That means why? Because Satan's coming to this earth as Antichrist. And he has ordered, make a note now, Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. Satan is told, you can go down to earth. You don't you dare touch anyone that has the seal of God in their forehead. That means the mark, which is the scripture, the truth. They know who you are. You can't touch them. And you can't kill anyone else, but you can sting them as a scorpion, meaning you can deceive them. Well, you see, that becomes a spiritual death, and not the physical death that you're thinking of little children, but lies and deception of people not knowing that the true Christ doesn't come until after the false Christ is here, and that some of you have a destiny and a purpose. It's talking about spiritual death, which really, in a sense, is a lot worse then a flesh death, if you get right down to it. John from West Virginia. Let's see. I've been studying with you for over 15 years. Although she was a part of Abraham's camp, and something circle, is it possible that Hagar was a Kenite? Absolutely not. Okay, she was an Arab. Arabia means a people. Let's take it back to the prime, so that you, it's a people of the dusk, braided, bordered, if you would. In other words, day and night, right at the close of the day, is what the word means. God loves all of his children. Lawrence from Texas. Where in the Bible does it say the Antichrist is only going to be here on earth 5 months? It states that the... First of all, you pick it up in Mark 13 where it says, for the elect's sake, I've shortened the time. That means from 3.5 years to 5 months. That happens in Revelation chapter 9. And not only that, God always gives you some act of nature, like locust. It just so happens that the locust has a 5 month period through that segment of their life. And locusts are utilized in the book of Joel to tell you about that army Satan brings with him and utilizes here. It's from May through September, 5 months. And not only that, he gives you Satan's name in both the Greek tongue and the Hebrew tongue in that ninth chapter, where you can't go wrong. You cannot. In other words, he gives it in multiple languages so you wouldn't be deceived. A Babdan in the Hebrew tongue, destroyer. A Palion, Satan's name in the Greek, destroyer. He is the destroyer. He will destroy all that will allow him to destroy them. And those that use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over him destroys that he sends. Satan, that is to say. Sue from, where is Sue from? From New Hampshire. I have a question that my husband heard. He heard that when we go to the Lord and receive our new bodies, that we are neither male or female. I've never heard such a thing, nor has our son. Matthew chapter 22, verses 29 through 30. Remember the parable where they said this little lady was married to seven brothers, and she did them all in. I mean, she didn't do them in. They just kicked the bucket, all right? And their question was, which one is she going to be with in heaven? Trying to trip him up, all right? And he said, you don't know what you're talking about. That's why I'm sending you there to that particular chapter and verse, because they don't give or take in marriage in heaven. In the spiritual body, in the third heaven age and earth age. Because they are as the angels, meaning we're in spiritual bodies. And that should answer your question. Again, Matthew chapter 22, 29 and 30. Marie from Mississippi. How can I clean myself up about the other races being created? What verses can I read? Well, you have to go to the Hebrew manuscripts, basically, to do it. The next time... you can order the video, my video of Genesis, the first six chapters, and I teach you how to read the Hebrew. To know there is a difference in the man that was created on the sixth day and the man that was created on the eighth day. The eighth day man was Eth Ha'adam. And it would be through he and his helpmate Eve, which would be the mother of all living. Why? Because Christ would come through her, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, or that's the only way you're going to have eternal life and be living forever is through Eve's offspring, which is to say the Lord Jesus Christ. David from Iowa, I've heard Pastor Murray say that you don't have to know the Bible, but that you just have to know who comes first, Jesus or Satan, in the end times. And then, in almost the same sentence, you say that we should know the Bible because God expects us to remind him of his promises. Please explain. I think if you listen closely, you probably heard me say you don't have to memorize the Bible. You know, man is destroyed because of lack of knowledge. When I say memorize the Bible, I mean if you're a teacher, you pretty well got to memorize a great deal, as much as you possibly can, of God's Word. And having a memory is a gift from God that is blessed. But not everybody's going to have that. But you should have at least read it, whereby it's like, you know, God's Word is really like a novel of one man's family from the very beginning all the way through. The only time that other people are brought in is when they come in contact with that family. Okay? And naturally, Christ would be the outcome of the all total. So, we even have a book written by a little lady. It was written by her at a time that it wasn't popular for a woman to write a book concerning God's Word, so she used her initials. One Man's Destiny is the title of the book, and it will... It makes the Bible so easy to understand. It does. It's like a novel. And once you cover that, but you don't have to memorize it unless you're going to be a teacher. Then you should, in other words, how can you teach if you don't know what you're talking about? Okay. And don't ever, ever, ever listen to a preacher that's got to have a teleprompter. Or as far as that's concerned, anybody else. If you have to have a teleprompter telling you what to say, then you can't trust that, because you don't know who really put the print in the teleprompter. Aaron, if you don't know what you're going to say, best keep your mouth shut, okay? No teleprompters. Aaron, I don't allow them on there. At SCN, there are no teleprompters. I will not allow one on the place, okay? That would scare the daylights out of most people on television, but that's the way it is. Aaron from... I don't know where Aaron's from, but God does. What is Pastor Murray's opinion of the Farmer's Almanac? Well, I'm a farmer. I like to know the signs of the moon for the simple reason, other than when the full moon, the crazies come out. That's one good thing to know. You know, that's lunar ticks, okay? But the main reason being, what happens when the moon comes over the ocean? How do you know how they tell that the tide's going to be way up there? The ocean's going to rise about 5 or 6 feet. Can you imagine the force that it would take to raise the ocean 5 or 6 feet? But the moon does it. Don't you know that out here in good old terra firma, the sub-moisture, when the moon goes over in that sign, the moisture comes up. That's when you want to plant your root crops. So, yeah, it's important to a farmer that has knowledge of those things. Eileen from Pennsylvania. In Revelation, it talks about the half-hour silence. What is this? It's when Michael kicks Satan out of heaven. For the first half hour, it's totally quiet. Why? Because it's quiet in heaven. He's gone. He's always up there, ratchety, ratchety, ratchety. He's the accuser. Every time you do something wrong, Satan's got, God, did you see that? Did you see what your little special election did there? You see what that person really has in their heart? What a failure you got there, God. That all on and on he goes. That's Satan's, what he does. And the book of Job kind of gives you a little sign of that, okay? But when he's kicked out, it's real quiet up there, but all heck breaks loose down here. Because all the people that haven't studied God's Word are going to think he is Jesus Christ. And they're going to run to him. Your so-called people that haven't studied the Word are going to worship Satan in that last hour, and that is sad. That doesn't give me any pleasure or anyone else that I know of. Mike from Washington. Were animals in a spiritual body or a flesh body in the first earth age? They were in flesh bodies. This is why you take this old dinosaur tooth right here. Man, that's not spirit. That thing would tear you up, okay? Or this grazer here, this where he would just crunch grass, That's one tooth. He was a big rascal. That's flesh. Okay. So in the first earth age, they were flesh. Okay. And will they be in a spiritual body or a flesh body in the millennium? In the millennium, all flesh will be changed. You can read Isaiah chapter 11, and it'll give. There's no more carnivores. Why? They're spirit. Laverne from Oklahoma. Untangle my mind. My Bible class teacher said the Ten Commandments were given to the Jews, and if you were not a Jew, they didn't apply. Well, he doesn't know the difference. The Jews is only one tribe out of 12. Okay. And God didn't give the Ten Commandments to just one tribe. He gave it to both houses, to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Okay. He said non-Jews were under the Abrahamic law. I'm not familiar with that. Well, it's the covenant of Abraham. Abrahamic covenant is the same law. Okay. What does the word Abraham mean in the Hebrew tongue? It means father of many nations or a blessing to many nations. That's what the Abrahamic covenant was, that he would be a blessing to all nations. Why? Through him would come Christ, and Christ is that blessing. I don't want to knock your preacher or anything like that, but he's kind of in a heap of hurt of not knowing the house of Judah and the house of Israel. It's pretty hard to understand God's word if you can't at least make that separation. Joey from Pennsylvania. My first question is that the rapture theory did not come to be until 1830. Then who was Ezekiel talking about in Ezekiel 13, 18 through 20? It's prophecy. God knows what people are going to be doing. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel from chapter 40 on is all about the millennium. That sure hadn't happened yet, okay? Second question is, what does 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work until he who letteth will be let till he be taken out of the way? The verb in the seventh verse is transitive. Okay. It has a transitive verb, which means what? Well, he who letteth, well, who's that talking about? Well, that's why it's a transitive verb. You've got to transfer back to verse 4 and 5 to find out who it's talking about before you can pick up the subject matter. Who is it? Satan standing in the holy place showing the world that he's God. Well, who is it that takes him out of his place? Michael throws him and all of his little buddies right out of heaven onto earth. Woe to you that are on earth if you don't know the truth. Okay, my last question is, there a biblical reference that states that the trump in 1 Corinthians 15:52 is not different from the last trump of Revelation? You ask a very interesting question there, because in 1552, the word trump there, last, in the Greek, it says the farthest one out. Now, let's don't make it difficult. How many are there? There's seven. But if there's seven of them, which one is the farthest one out? Well, any child can count. It's the seventh. Okay. That's what he's talking about. It's also the seventh he was talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. We're all changed instantly into spiritual bodies. Janet from Arkansas, I have a question. In Deuteronomy 21:17. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated wife for the firstborn, and given him a double portion of all the... What it means, what it's saying is this. If a man have two wives, he loves one, he hates the other, which happened in the case of once in the history. And that the firstborn, even if it was from the wife that was hated, he gets to be the firstborn. That means he gets a double portion. That means he inherits. You cannot let your hatred of that wife interfere with the rights of the child, because it wasn't his fault. Okay, that's all it's saying, is that you have to be proper, and first fruits goes to the firstborn. Angela from Connecticut. I thank the Lord for your teaching. I can't find a local church that teaches the truth of God's Word. As a result, I have made Shepherd's Chapel my home church. However, as a result, I am in a very isolated place with no Christian contact or fellowship. How do I serve the Lord with no physical church foundation? Although the isolation has brought me close to the Lord, I feel like I am not productive as a child of God should be. Please advise. Well, you know, we all have a destiny. Your destiny is to stand against the false one. What a destiny. What a purpose. You know, even the prophets wanted to live in this generation to have a chance to witness against the false Christ. You're not to even premeditate what you'll say, but the Holy Spirit speak through you at that time. What a fascinating time. So you influence a lot of people just by living the life you're living, being well-founded. And welcome aboard. It's good to have you, and I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter. Most of all, though, God loves you for it. It's His letter that He's written to you, wanting you to read it. It's a kind of a love letter because He loves you. And when you read it and when you study it with understanding, it makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings if and only if we have helped you. You help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. You listen good. You stay in His Word every day. In His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on